Welcome to Simply by Grace, a podcast of Grace Life Ministries with founder and director, Dr. Charlie Bing. This podcast and other helpful resources can be found at our website, gracelife.org. Now, here's Dr. Bing.
Today, we're just going to get an overview of what free grace theology is and see if we can clarify some things and see if we have a good understanding of it. So let me just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thankful for the time together, and we just ask your blessing on it and ask for your clarity of communication and understanding. We love you, Lord, and we do this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know that there are different theologies out there. You know that there's, on one hand, what we would call Arminian theology. Not all of you may be familiar with that term, but basically, we could just summarize it like this. It's a theology that teaches you can lose your salvation. So it tends to look at the Bible and passages in the Bible in a certain way. Do this or you'll lose your salvation. On the other end of the spectrum, we have what we call a Calvinistic theology, usually the strong Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist, five-point Calvinist. Over here, I have a little booklet on the back about that. In fact, I have a lot of little booklets, and you can take, and books, you can take a look at them. I have no change. You'll have to make your own change, and there's a thing back there, but all these things are explained in my books because that's what I write about. So the Calvinists are way over here, and they teach that you're elected by God before time, and therefore you live a life of good works that God gives you, and if you don't live a life of good works until the end of your life, then you never were really saved at all. So you see how they're looking at salvation. On the one end, there are those who what we would call front load the gospel with a lot of things you have to do in order to be saved or to stay saved. On the other end, there are those who back load the gospel by saying, if you don't do these things, you never were saved. Now, it seems to me that there should be a better biblical solution to that, don't you think? What we have ended up calling that, I like to just call it the biblical solution or biblicist, the biblical view, but sometimes people like labels. And so we've kind of fallen into this label called the free grace theology. And by the way, you can get all the resources on the app, and you can scan the QR code in the back, and all of it. We got just so many resources, and it goes all over the world. My clicker's not working, it seems. There we go. So we'll talk about free grace theology. And for me, it was not a real journey to come to the position because I went to Bible college in Maryland, where my wife and I are from. And then I went to Dallas Theological Seminary for 2 degrees there. All the time, these schools are teaching what we call dispensationalism, which takes a very literal view of the scriptures. And anybody takes a very literal view of the scriptures and a literal grammatical view is going to come out, I don't know, biblicist view, and is probably going to come out with a good free grace type of theology. And so there was no turning point in my life, but as I just continued to study the scriptures, and I'd put away ideas that didn't make sense and bring in ideas that made more sense. Some of my teachers, I didn't agree with all of them, but you know, it got you to thinking. That's what seminary is all about. So in this spectrum, then, I ended up what I think and hope is the biblical view, and that's where you want to be, I'm sure. Now, this view, free grace theology, has never been a big term. In fact, I was just talking a little bit that we didn't used to use it 30, 40 years ago, maybe. But there became a controversy, especially over this issue called Lordship Salvation, which I'll talk about more in the second hour. And in that controversy, people started using free grace theology to distinguish from that particular view. And because many people have come to understand free grace theology and the movement has grown a little bit, it has been criticized by some. By one very well-known Calvinist theologian has written against it. And also, we've been able to clarify our views by just responding to him as well. Anyway, let's talk about this. What is the free grace theology view and what difference does it make? How I came to the view, I just discussed. And why is it important? So that's what we want to do today. First of all, free grace theology teaches that the grace of salvation is absolutely free. We have to start with an understanding of what grace is. If you get that wrong, everything else gets skewed, okay? Grace means an absolutely free undeserved, unconditional gift from God. It comes from the word gift. And when we take the idea of gift away, we are suddenly going to get confused about what salvation is. I just finished my Grace Notes, which is the Bible study I include in my printed newsletter. So it's not there, but I just printed it and sent it in to the fellow who formats it. And it's on Roman Catholicism, grace, and salvation. Roman Catholicism doesn't understand grace. They get it wrong. They think grace is some power that is infused in a person to help them do good so that they can get more grace. But what do you see something wrong with that? It's not a power. It's a free gift of God. And it's not infused so we can do more good. It's a gift of God. We don't do something in order to get it. So that their whole view is skewed, and it'll come out in next month's, in a couple of weeks, in the newsletter. So it's totally undeserved. And the reason it's undeserved is because it's paid for by another. One of my favorite verses is Romans 3:24, which says, it's talking about there that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we can be declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're justified, verse 24 says, freely, having been justified freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. There's an emphasis there. There's a repetition of the word in the idea of free with the word grace. He didn't need to say freely by His grace, but the Apostle Paul wants to make it clear that it's absolutely free. So it's freely by His grace. Now, how can it be free? Well, the rest of the verse says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's free to us because somebody else paid the price. That's what the word redemption means, that there's been a purchase made on our behalf through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It couldn't be free for us unless He explained the second part of the verse, that it was paid for by Jesus Christ, who on the cross said, it's finished, it's paid for, paid in full. What tetelestai means. So we have to have that understanding of grace to get off to a good start. If we don't, we're going to get skewed in our theology somewhere along the way, bring human works into it, mess the gospel up, and get it all tangled up in what we call legalism, a life emphasizing externals instead of internal motivations. Anyway, free grace is the view that the grace of God is absolutely free, the grace of God in salvation. It means that the grace of God can be received only through faith because, as you probably have already projected in your thinking, if it has anything to do with what I have to do to earn it, then it's not really by faith, it's by works. And Jesus said, it is finished. And so my responsibility is simply to receive what has been finished as a free gift and not try to work for it myself. We can only receive a gift. We're not far from Valentine's Day. Guys, did you buy your wives some flowers for Valentine's Day? You didn't. Come on, guys. Huh? Not yet. Did you take her out to eat? No, you didn't. Oh, I'm getting in trouble here. You're getting in trouble.
I was half a country. You were in the Philippines. I was.
Yeah. Oh, well, hey, I had flowers ordered before I went to the Philippines. Yeah. But I did not send my wife the bill. And that's my point, because I wanted to come home. The point is that they were a gift. And if I sent her a bill and she had to pay for it, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a deal, a transaction. Grace doesn't make deals. It's a free gift, and that means we can only receive it. And that's why faith is so important. So what is faith? Faith means being persuaded or convinced that something is true. I always like to compare it to just an empty hand that comes and receives a free gift. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you would ask, I would give you living water. Asking is another way, just way of saying, if you would believe or receive what I have for you, a free gift. And that's the way you receive a gift, is by asking. Jesus uses a number of analogies in the book of John, by the way, to talk about faith: looking, hearing, eating, drinking. They're all simple actions. None of them involve any kind of work. And so Romans 4, verses 4 through 5 talks about how faith is not of works. It's very simply said there. Faith is not of works. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 can't be clearer. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Works would put us in a position where we could say to God, I deserve to be here. I did it. What Jesus did is good, but I had to top it off. I had to finish it. No, Jesus said it's finished. That means all we can do is receive it freely as a gift. So John emphasizes this idea of believing for salvation. It's in his statement at the end of the book that declares these things are written that you may believe. And the word believe is used 98 times in the Gospel of John. 98 times, and almost half of those times, it's referring to the condition for salvation. So it seems like there's an emphasis in John. In fact, in all of the New Testament, the word believe is used only 150 times. So two-thirds of the times are in the book of John. And there he wants to make it very clear that it's the simple and only condition for salvation. That's how we receive grace. It's through faith. You try to work for it, it disappears. Well, third, free grace believes that the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we say it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scriptures point to him, when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You believe in Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, it's to believe that he is who he said he was, who is the Son of God. And for us who have now witnessed it through the testimony of scriptures, it's to believe that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. So to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in the person, the provision, and the promise that he has given to us, that if we simply place our faith in him as the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again, he'll give us the gift of eternal life. Again, it's not human effort that's the object of our faith. It's not just God in general. It's not in eternity or heaven in general. It's in the person and the work and the promise of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in him. Fourth, free grace theology holds to the finished work of Christ. Now, we've said that, I hope, with enough emphasis. So he didn't just make a down payment. He didn't put us on probation. He actually finished the work. Unfortunately, many people are trying in this world and in our churches today, trying to finish their salvation. They're trying to help God by saying, "Well, it's nice that your son died for me." Some think it's just a good example for us to follow, and we have to follow a good example in order. And if we live a good enough life, we'll get to heaven and have eternal life. And there's some who say, "Well, it's good that Jesus died and he paid for my sins, but if I sin, then I've got to pay for them. I lose my salvation." A lot of people are just trying to finish their salvation with their own good works, as if what Jesus did was not enough. But when he said it is finished, he meant exactly that. He has paid the price once and for all. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus died once and for all. The eternal sacrifice for our sins. Compared to the book of Hebrews is all about comparing Jesus to the Old Testament Levitical system, where the priest had to stand up every day and offer sacrifices because the job was never finished. It helped people look forward to one who would finish the job. So there's not much difference between a priest in the Old Testament system who would stand up and offer animal sacrifices every day for the forgiveness of sins to somebody who's today trying to finish their salvation by the things that they do. Whereas the Old Testament sacrificial system was all looking forward to this perfect sacrifice who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is our sacrifice once and for all, perfect sacrifice. And he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And that's why he could sit down at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. You know why he sat down? Because his work was finished. You know why the priest stood up offering sacrifices? Because their work was never finished. Jesus said, "It's finished. I'm sitting down. You guys are good. Just trust in what I've done for you." Free grace provides the only basis for assurance. Is that where we're at? The only basis for assurance of salvation. Sounds a little bit dogmatic to say that, but I'm going to insist that that's true. The reason is, whenever you put into your salvation equation any kind of human merit or works or performance, you can never be 100% sure. Why? Because you can never be 100% perfect. That makes sense, doesn't it? So if we're trusting in Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose from the dead, pleased the Father in perfect righteousness, and we're trusting in his righteousness, then we have nothing to fear. We can be sure that we're saved because of what Jesus did. And we believe in him, and we believe in his promise. That's the basis of the assurance of our salvation. If it depended one iota on my faithfulness, or my commitment, or my obedience, I'd lose my assurance of salvation before the day is up, probably, because I'm not going to be a perfect person. So it's not performance, not self-examination, not by fruit inspection or looking at our works to see how many works we have. All of that is so relative. All of that is so impossible to measure. The promise of John 5:24 is that those who hear his word and believe in him who sent him have passed from death into life. They will not be condemned, but they have passed from death into life. John 5:24. One of the reasons that we can't look at our performance is that because we all progress at different rates, don't we, in the Christian life? I mean, some people, I know people who have gotten saved, have been alcoholics all their lives, got saved as an adult, and never touched another drop of alcohol. And then I know people who got saved and struggle with alcohol and drugs. Usually they're on an upward path, but they have problems along the way. They slip, they fall. That we call that sanctification, the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is different for each of us. And the rate of sanctification is different for each of us. And we're going to display that sanctification in different ways, each of us. So how can anybody judge my salvation based on my behavior? Or how can I judge your salvation based on your behavior? It would be impossible. But I can always judge a clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, clear enough to convince me that a person is saved. And that's what we do when we baptize someone, right? We ask them about the gospel and what they believe. If they give a clear testimony that they're trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then we're willing to baptize them. We have to take them at their word sometimes. That's what it is. See, the problem with assurance of salvation, when we go back to the Arminian over here, the Arminian says they can lose their salvation. Now, here's what they say. They say, well, I can be sure today that I'm saved because I'm living a good life. But since they believe they can lose their salvation, they're not sure about tomorrow because they could slip and fall and lose their salvation. So they have a temporary present assurance of salvation, but not assurance about their future. Now, on the other hand, you take the strong Calvinists over here, and here's what they would say. They would say, everybody who has been chosen by God is going to heaven. But I don't know if I've been chosen by God till I die, because you have to persevere in good works to the end of your life. You see? So they give it with one hand, take it away with the other. So they have to die in faithfulness, and then somebody can pronounce, well, it looks like he died in faith, and he persevered to the end, so I guess he was saved. And that's the funeral elegy written over by many people over the death graves and coffins of Calvinists. I've heard it over and over again. He persevered to the end, so we trust that he's in heaven, but they're never sure. The old Calvinists used to call people who trusted in Jesus Christ, believed in Christ, as hopeful Christians. They didn't want to call them Christians because they wanted to see how they ended up. They called them hopeful Christians. Well, friends, let me just say, I want you to be more than a hopeful Christian. I want you to place your assurance of salvation firmly in the objective fact that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the dead, and that you've placed your faith in him. A mustard seed of faith in Jesus Christ is worth all the works and performance in the world, which can never really give you assurance of salvation. Well, let's go on. Let's see. Number six is salvation by grace. Free grace theology distinguishes between salvation and discipleship. Very important concept here. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about believing in Jesus for salvation. Then there are many passages in the Bible that tell us there are things to do, especially if you want to be a disciple, like abide in his word. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, or love me more than your father, mother, brother, sister. There's a number of things Jesus gave to his disciples to ask them and tell them how to be a disciple. But he was telling his disciples who had already believed. Jesus said to those who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, John 8:31. Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, it's different. Abiding is different from believing. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So we see that salvation comes through belief, discipleship comes through abiding in that verse. Now, what happens if you take the abiding as a condition for salvation and bring it over as a condition for discipleship and bring it into a condition for salvation? You've changed the gospel, haven't you? Now, suddenly, the gospel means if you believe and remain, that's what the word abide means, you believe and abide in God's word, then you'll be saved, then you'll be a disciple. In other words, that view says disciples are born, not made. But my understanding of Scripture is that disciples are made, not born. So there are those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But now to be a true learner, which is what disciple means, or follower of Jesus Christ, there are things we must do, like abide, deny ourselves, love him more than anybody else. Many, many conditions for discipleship. So what happens when you take those conditions for discipleship and bring them over and make them conditions for salvation? You've completely changed the gospel, haven't you? In fact, you've made the gospel inaccessible to most people. And an unsaved person will not understand the conditions of discipleship. What does it mean to abide in your word? I'd like to do that to be saved, but what does that mean? What does it mean to deny myself? What does it mean to take up your cross? They have to have a world of understanding now in order to be saved. And so it takes the simple gospel of salvation by grace through faith and changes it into making all these commitments or promising to follow God in all these different ways. There are many conditions for discipleship, only one condition for salvation, and that is through faith. You know, a lot of people stumble at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, which says, work out your own salvation. And there, some of them teach that it's saying that you need to work for your salvation, but it doesn't say work for your salvation, it says work out your salvation, because it's God who's working in you. In other words, cooperate with God so that the salvation he's given you can now be displayed to others. That's what he's saying. It's like I could write you a check for $1 million. You're a millionaire. But what Philippians 2:13 is saying, now go spend that. Go show people you're a millionaire. Go spend the money. Live it in such a way that you're living like a millionaire. Wish I could, friends, but I can't. The seventh thing he says, or I'm saying, is that free grace theology teaches that the Christian life is also by grace through faith. We don't want anybody to think that we're saved by grace and that's it, that we now are left to struggle on our own. No, the Bible clearly teaches that grace is there for us. It's everything that we need to live the Christian life. He tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he commends them to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Romans 5:2 says, we've been justified by faith. We have access to this grace through faith. Galatians 2:20, you're familiar with, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, not I, Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, the Christian life is not, we're not left on our own, but through our faith, we can access the grace of God that's available to us to help us in any need. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's an invitation few Christians, I think, fully realize or take advantage of. You can come to boldly before the throne of grace. The Fort Knox of grace would be an understatement. All the grace of God, come boldly to him and ask for help whenever you need it, in time of need. So God will give it when it's needed. What a wonderful promise that is to help live the Christian life faithfully. Recently, a good friend died. I went to the memorial service a couple weeks ago. And what Kathleen said to me, because her heart was failing and she was struggling to breathe. She couldn't get out of bed hardly. This went on for a year and a half or so. And when I visited her, she would say, you know, I'm not afraid to die. I want to be with Jesus. She wanted to die right away. I want to be with Jesus, she said. The only thing I'm afraid of is that I will smother at the end. That's the only thing she was afraid of. And I said, Kathleen, have you ever heard of dying grace? She says, no. I said, well, the Bible teaches that you can come boldly before the throne of God and ask grace to help in the time of need. And so you don't need dying grace today. So don't be afraid. When the time comes, that grace will be there for you. Your bill is not due for another week. Don't be afraid. You don't need the grace today. You need it a week from now. It'll be there for you if you're trusting in God. You see, in the time of need, we have all the grace that God has for every need. Free grace theology provides the best motivation for godly living. You see, when we understand that grace is a free gift, what should be our attitude towards God? We love God because why? He first loved us. When somebody loves you, the natural emotion is to love them back. When we know and understand that God loves us and gave us his most dear thing, his son, then we should feel grateful and love him back. And then we should live a life of gratitude. Our life should be a thank you note to God. Now, we can fall on the other hand, we can fall into the idea that we have to live our lives to prove that we're saved, or to live our lives not to lose our salvation, or to live our lives to impress other people and try to convince them that we're good Christians. Those are traps we can fall into, all called legalism. We can live by guilt, we can live by fear, or we can live by love and gratitude. You see, the different ways and motivations in life and for living the Christian life, just like your children have different motivations. You can say to them, if you clean up your room, you know, you remember that wonderful vacation we went on? Don't you want to clean up your room? Well, doesn't always work, does it? But they should respond in a positive way, shouldn't they? Sometimes it's better to use fear and guilt with them. Works better. Clean up your room or else. You know, the Bible has both, though. You read the book of Hebrews. He talks about God's grace, but he also talks about the fear of those five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. If you don't keep going forward, if you turn back in the book of Hebrews to Judaism, there are severe consequences. So we live a thank you life. Titus 2:11 through 12 teaches that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to live a righteous life, to forsake a wicked life and live a righteous life. Grace teaches us. It's not that we live a good life and then we receive grace. Grace appears and then it teaches us to live a right, good life. Some people get the cart before the horse and think that by living a good life, they can get God's grace. It's not the way it works, my friends. God's grace comes and it begins to conform us from the inside out, not from the outside in, which is a lot of what we, religion, externalism, legalism is from the outside in. Grace wants to change us from the inside out and transform us with a thankful heart from the inside out. Free grace holds that a Christian is accountable. You see, some people will say this, and maybe you're even thinking this yourself, that, well, you just said that I can be saved by grace. I can't lose my salvation, that God does everything and he loves me no matter what. Yeah, that's what we're saying. Some people will conclude from that, well, then I can do anything that I want. Well, they said that to the Apostle Paul, by the way. And that's why he wrote Romans chapter 6, because see, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 ends by saying where sin abounds, grace abounded more. In other words, you can't out-sin the grace of God, Paul says. And so, you know, the objection that he raises for people, because he knows what they're thinking in chapter 6, he's heard it a million times, is, shall we go on and sin? And he says, no, absolutely not. And later on in verse 15, if we're not under the law, shall we sin? No. You don't sin under grace because you have a new master. You have a new power. You have a new motivation. You have a new identity. Why do you want to go back and eat roadkill when God has given you filet mignon? Don't go back to that life. There are consequences to it also. When you sin, you hurt yourself. You hurt other people. You hurt God. So we should live gratefully, as Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. Offer our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the response we should have to grace. And he wants us to have good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. See, a lot of times we're criticized in the free grace position. We're saying, oh, you guys don't care about good works, or you don't think Christians should have good works. absolutely wrong. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and God has given us good works that we should walk in them. Created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Not guaranteed, but purposeful. The purpose word for good works. We have a new position in Christ. First part of Romans 6, we have a new master, Jesus Christ. We're not a slave to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. We have a new power of the Holy Spirit in us. We didn't have the power before. It was like driving a car with only a reverse gear in it. That's what we could do. We had to obey our master of sin, and we put the car in reverse, and it gets us nowhere. But when we are born again in Jesus Christ, he gives us a forward gear. So we can actually get somewhere and make some forward progress. We have a new power, the Holy Spirit, who is in us. I said that God will discipline us. Now here's a negative warning that Hebrews uses. God does spank his children. He does not let his children run wild. And so he can discipline us if we're on the wrong track. And also, a great motivation for Christians is that we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Comes in a number of places. Romans 14:10 says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Basically says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:10, to give an account for our lives and the things that we've done, whether they're good or bad. And the Bible teaches that the good things will be rewarded and the bad things will be burned up. I think we might talk about that more next hour. But each of us in this room, anyone who is a Christian, needs to know that there is a judgment that we face, not a judgment of our salvation, but a judgment of how we lived our lives. Did we live faithfully? Did we live obediently? God will judge us at the judgment seat of Christ, not our salvation, but our works. And then number 10, free grace theology is committed to an accurate interpretation of the Bible. Duh. I mean, I should have said this first, but this is how you end up, as I said at the beginning, this is how you end up with a theology of free grace, by just taking the Bible in its plain, literal sense and understanding that God has various ways of administering plans through the ages. That's what we call dispensationalism in a nutshell. We know that we're not living under the law, for example. We're living in the age of grace. And then we know that there's a kingdom that's coming. I mean, it's very simple in the scriptures to see that God works in different ways in different ages, but people are always saved by faith in God's provided sacrifice. So we commit to the Bible before we commit to a theological system. See, some people, and we can be accused of this also in the free grace theology, theological system. Nobody is completely objective. We all view things through a lens. Right? Now, here's something. Last week, I got my first cataract surgery. Okay? I got it done in this eye. So if I close this eye, the colors are brighter. If I close this eye, y'all are dingy. So I'm struggling with one eye that's not working too great right now, one eye that's great. But what I realize is that, you know, I've been seeing everything dingy for a long time. And it's so nice now to see everything clearly. But whenever we read the scriptures, we tend to bring with it that lens of our background, our tradition, the preaching that we've heard, the popular teachers, the church we grew up with, the books we read, and we tend to filter things through that instead of looking at the context in the scripture itself. And so our theology begins to push us instead of letting the scriptures lead us. And that's why I wrote that black and white book. I just call it the black and white book, Grace, Salvation, Discipleship. And I use the context to show we can understand some of these difficult passages from the context. You won't find in there me quoting a lot of commentaries. I don't quote any commentaries. I look at the context and interpret the passage according to that. So we're removing the lens of tradition, of other commentators, other viewpoints, theological perspectives as much as we can, and looking at what does the scripture say. So we're committed to an accurate interpretation of the Bible, not a theological system that we may have been influenced by. And, you know, even when we do that, though, interpretations will vary somewhat. Even within free grace, we have different interpretations of minor things. I might mention some of them later, but they're minor things. The main thing is that we all agree that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and we can know for certain that we're saved. Well, why is this important? Because the truth of the gospel is at stake. If we depart from the idea of an unconditional free grace given to undeserving sinners, then immediately we're compromising the gospel by including something that must be done, and the gospel ceases to be free. Now, I do travel the world. I do preach in a lot of different countries. I've ministered in about 18 different countries, different locations in those countries. I'm telling you, everywhere I go, people are tied up, wrapped up, beholden to legalism. They add works to the gospel. I can prove it with the surveys that I give them before I teach them. If I take a cold group, meaning I've never taught them before, in India or in Africa, and give them my gospel survey, which is on my website, it lists, I think, 11 things. Here's how do you become a Christian? I list 11 things. Go to church, live a holy life, read the Bible, do good works, speak in tongues, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Now, which is the right answer? Believe in Jesus Christ, right? Okay, easy for you to say because you got a good teacher here, and that's your heritage. But you know what? Less than 5% in Africa would say that. They usually give me a whole list, including speaking in tongues. I got up in front of one group a couple years ago. A lot of them had put, I have to speak in tongues. And I got up there and I said, interesting, but a lot of you don't think I'm saved because I don't speak in tongues. Just kind of playing around with them. I recently gave the test in the Philippines to a group. Some of them listed everything, every one of them. There's just like no concept. That's why I do what I do. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. That's what motivates me to testify to the gospel, the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. That's what Paul did. That's what got him out of bed. The world is so confused by this, and I don't mean to really belabor the point, but the gospel is at stake, and it's in danger of being extinct as we know it, the gospel of grace. In every age, we have to fight for it and explain it clearly for people. Yeah, that's what I was saying right there. And here's the survey, by the way, which you can, don't try to copy, but you can get off the website under resources, gospel survey, it's called. But you see here the different choices, and E is the proper answer. And yet when I gave this to 658 pastors at a giant national convention of pastors, with all the denominational leaders there, by the way, 88% said believe in Jesus as Savior, but look, they said everything else too. So how many said only believe in Jesus as Savior? That's what we want to know. 4.6%. 4.6%. Everybody else needed to add something. In India, it was do I get the India slide up there? 1.8%. Can't see back there. Yeah.
It's behind you here too.
Yeah, okay. So abysmal understanding of the gospel. They need us to go out and teach them. You need to send good missionaries out. You need to keep doing what you're doing as a church. If we mix up the gospel, salvation of people can be hindered. God wants people to be saved. We don't want to put obstacles in their path. This testimony from a pastor in Zambia, he wrote this summarizing it. When he looks back at his work as a Baptist pastor in Zambia, he realizes he wasn't even saved then, because he was so wrapped up in legalism and things he had to do. And then he came across the message of God's grace, and he found victory and freedom and assurance of salvation. That's basically what his testimony is saying. So assurance is impossible. It's a pandemic. Talk about pandemic. It's a pandemic around the world that people are not sure they're saved. And that's true in America also. There are people who will even come to this church who still have doubts about their salvation. And they don't understand it can be settled quickly and easily by putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone. This pastor said he had faith. He had faith, doubts about faith and works for 10 years, but they've all been cleared away after going to our conference. And this pastor, another one said, I feared going to hell. I've heard that so many times. But after our conference, he understands that he's going to heaven. So it's a foundation for spiritual growth. You can't grow forward if you're always looking in the rearview mirror wondering if you're saved. And the salvation by grace gives you a forward view so you can go forward confidently. It gives you proper motivations. It gives you deeper Christian truth when you read some of these Bible books. And this testimony here is a basically the same thing. He understood that great salvation can't be lost. This is in Myanmar. We can't go there anymore because of the military coup. We're waiting for that door to open again. This is a chart that you'll find in my books. I'm not going to go over. We don't have time, but just keep salvation and distinct and discipleship distinct. A truth and B truth is what I've called it. Keep it simple. You'll find it in the book, so I'm not going to go through it again. Well, that's it. That's it. That's an overview of what it means to have a free grace position. And I hope that clarifies some things for you. I'll be happy to talk to you between breaks or after church or whenever. But make sure that we're sharing the gospel clearly. Three most important things about preaching I just heard the other day. Be clear, be clear, be clear. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. And we just thank you that you've given us a simple message that you want people to be saved. And God forbid us from getting in the way of complicating your simple message that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If anyone struggles with doubts about their salvation, may that objective truth be enough for them to say, I know I'm saved, going to heaven. May that be their joy they find today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more resources or to help spread the message of God's life-changing grace, visit our website at gracelife.org. We'd love to hear from you. Send us a message at simplybygrace@gracelife.org. See you next time.